Okay, today is April 11th. It's 7:17 Eastern Daylight Time, and this is session two, four out of four, for active state versus active God. All right, Daniel, welcome. Thank you, and I'll put it to you.
All right. Well, since everybody's been on here, we don't have to worry about trying to cover every avenue that we've gone through in the previous Zooms. They're there in archive anyways for you to review. I'm more than not here just as a support factor to keep on the focus. The whole subject matter, active state versus active God. I don't know what people think when they hear that subject matter. The majority of people don't see anything spiritual at times in their existence in this world. It's a hopeless existence for a lot of individuals. And therefore, there is definitely a direction by the United Nations through its humanism agenda. To eventually ban the Bible because it's of no purpose to them, because humanism denies the divinity of the whole acceptance of the Creator, the Heavenly Father, and His Son Jesus Christ. So it's not in the cards. They don't need someone to be spiritual to operate secularly, but they do need someone's belief system in there, and that's basically how it works. So. With the amount of the archived videos, I'm, not so concerned anymore of the sessions that they at least they were recorded and you have the availability to them. But we're still dealing with an important session. Sad that we haven't expanded, but I'm going to tell you mainly why you won't see a major amount of people on these sessions. It's because, for one thing, the majority have no trust in God. Number two, they fear man and they pursue legal. When you add all those ingredients together, you got a big problem. So they believe that their existence is based on the fear of man, not the fear of God, which is totally contrary to Proverbs chapter one, which I've reiterated on numerous sessions for people to go through. Since there's no one new here on the sessions, then we're just going to say, hey, check it out. You got all the previous sessions you've attended. Anyways, so when we look at the what we're dealing with here, active legal state versus active God, why would I put a session together and line it up active legal state versus active God? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we read birth name out of a legal dictionary. Here's a Canadian law dictionary, Dictionary of Canadian Law, fifth edition. And they'll tell you what the legalists view a birth as. And clearly spoken and defined here, birth name, the legal surname of a person as recorded in the birth registration records of the jurisdiction where the person was born. So they birth personas. God is not a respecter of persons according to scripture. There could be a real problem there. Nowhere in the scripture did it say that when God made man, he made a person. He said he made them a living soul, not a living person. He didn't make them a natural person or any of the other versions of persona that's out there. He made no legal persons. This is something that's contrary to truth. But the legal system operates in, of course, fiction. So their version of a birth name would only basically direct to the legal surname of a person as recorded in the registration records. So now we go to the statement of birth record. And if you don't have this, then shame on you. Simple as that. Why don't you have this record? How many people already now have this record on hand? How many have gone out and got the statement of live birth if you're born in Ontario, or the best you could get if you're born in another province or state, whether it be in the US? How many people have actually gone out to get it? Now, the only question you have to ask is why you haven't gone out to get it, which appears you may be in fear, okay, of the evidence. Somehow something's not resounding with you. So, you know, you take that in prayerful position to God, but this is evidence. These are documents. There was a child birthed and basically an accusation, a statement was made, and it said that the statement of birth in a legal sense was exactly what we saw there. So they birthed the person on here. And we look at the evidence. We can go a little further because it all begins based on an accusatory system of law. If we're reading the Bible, so if I'm a Christian and I don't have it yet, then I'd have to ask, why am I in fear of this? Because God runs the rules. So I need the evidence. Wouldn't it make sense you'd have the evidence to deal with what your position's going to be, to deal with the evidence in hand? You'd want to put the evidence forward. So it's interesting. The Vital Statistics Act for Ontario lists that both the statement of birth record the parents filled out and the birth certificate that the state issued, which is the judgment coming from the event, is basically evidence that can be brought into any court of law. Okay. Now, I don't know many courts of law in cases that we're dealing with the focus of what we're talking about, because most people are playing into the accusation of the name that was on the framing of the statement of birth record by the informant parents, who were in a delusion of lack of knowledge, and they basically informed on the child and said that they would do the same thing that they would do, and therefore that led to the issue, okay, which basically became the judgment, because it would appear that the parents were trying to claim something that was legal rights, nothing to do with what they were, you know, provided by God as unalienable, which is considered natural. So they're pursuing something in a world of legal, not reality. Legal is fiction, and therefore it deals with debt. It deals with money. It deals with legal title. It deals with so many things, but it also mainly deals with someone who says they're a debt or a debtor. So if you're out there right now with any of the documents and you're pursuing passports, driver's licenses, you know, health cards, any of those things, your signature and consent is required, and your picture, to identify you as someone who's consented to being the entity that is on that security instrument. Now, without knowing that a legal state surname that is assigned onto each individual means a debt or a debtor, according to Black's Law Dictionary under nomen, which meant a legal description, something that was added to a man's name, and not realizing that a surname, an agnomination, what we call last names, are deemed to be debtor names, we'd be walking blindly thinking that we're not in debt. There's nothing you could do in that legal world that, when you're using that name, signing to that name, putting your picture and consent there, there's nothing that would prevent that from being known as a debtor. So, yes, the sessions that we've done over and over again, I would have to believe, and I think from just a show of hands, I'll take a little bit of a delay on this. Todd's right, I go a little too fast on the hand showing. How many people would have to admit that breaking through the barrier of the scarring is extremely difficult to come to the truth? And I'd have to admit myself, it's a very difficult go ahead, because the odds are, if you're doing what you feel comfortable with, and it's worked so far until it doesn't work anymore, welcome to the 2019-2020, you know, COVID test operative program that came out to find out how many people were willing to wear a COVID mask. based on following a crown virus, a coronavirus, it was pretty easy to find out how many people were out there because I had 99.9% of the people were bearing legal surnames, which is a mask according to the, you know, even Wikipedia that deals with the definition of persona. So how many personas were out there? Well, I'd have to say the majority complied and got it, did what was told, not only put on the mask, but also took the shot. They brought their, they voluntarily came forward to get shot with a poison. But because someone woke up and said, oh, I think this is bad, it didn't mean they were really upset with the system. They were just upset with that part of the system. So you'll find the freedom movement individuals are upset with part of the system, but they love the majority of the system because they participated with it and meet regularly to try to support, you know, and I've seen it. They'll show up at meetings weekly, strictly to say, hey, they're going to bear that flag, whether it's Canada, whether it's the US, because they believe in that. They believe in the imaginations of men. So they want men to rule them as long as it doesn't become inconvenient. They put their trust in men instead of their trust in God. They don't put their trust in their creator. And then they get upset when things don't go their way, not realizing that it was just a delayed trouble that was coming their way based on where they placed their faith. Never once were we told to put our faith or any of our trust in men. And this is really bad on Christians. So, you know, when you're out there thinking you're protesting against the legal government and you're upset with it, then why are you out there? Then you must have your faith in them. You must believe that you're part of that. So you've wasted your time protesting, because you would have to be a legal member to want to protest against what the legal membership basically thinks is their legal rights. And that's what's been going on. And, you know, are people going to wake up to the truth of this? Act of state versus act of God. Very, very important subject matter. That's why we're dealing with it right now. So we're going to go into it. We'll go into the Dictionary of Canadian Law, 5th edition. If it sounds like I'm having a lack of tolerance for people protesting, running out there, saying, hey, you know, there's a genocide of the legal world going on out there. Well, what do you think is happening? The legal world is in genocide against what is natural, because the ones who operated are involved in genocide. My question is, why didn't you know that it was already genocide? You didn't think that Satan was already suicidal? You didn't know that he was already planning on taking as many of the creation of God down with him? If you were a Christian, what book were you reading? Were you reading some other book I'm not aware of? Was it bad Bible reading? So why would you be out there protesting against a group that their determination is to take down those they've deceived into being legal, not in free grace? So we've gone through the four sessions, so to speak, previous for this group. And so this shouldn't be new to you. So what you're going through here, you're going to have to start, you know, man or womaning up to this, to the reality that's there, coming to a conclusion on it, and preparing yourself to have a proper foundation of faith to move forward. We don't want you putting your foundation on an unstable surface. And so legal is the unstable, non-stable surface that those who build their whole trust, their belief, their activity, their spirit, their energies on that, they're going to be sadly disappointed, because they're going to find out they're going to be made to comply to something which will eventually take their entire spirit away. So we go to act of state. Now this, you know, I used to read only the second definition out of the Dictionary of Canadian Law, 5th edition. I'm going to read the first definition, lead to the second definition. And it says, an act of state is an exercise of a country's sovereign power by its executive branch a hostile act against another state or against a non-citizen with which the country courts may not interfere. Acts done or adopted by the ruling powers of independent states in their political and sovereign capacity, particularly an act injurious, of course, they're going to say, to the person or to the property of some person who was not at the time of that act, a subject, at this point it said Her Majesty at the timing of this, now it's His Majesty, which act is done by any representative of His Majesty's authority, civil or military, and is either previously sanctioned or subsequently ratified by His Majesty. So they're already letting you know that someone has been damaged at a time they were not a subject. Now, we went through this in the first session. According to John Locke, he was one of the big writers dealing with basically someone surrendering something from what is natural to be something artificial with a government in order to gain some form of protection. But he clearly stated that no child is born a subject of any nation. The reason being is because to be subject to something, or to be a subject of, which would be far more clear, to be subject of a nation, to be a subject, not subject to, a subject of, it would require your consent, your ability to act upon duties, debts, and obligations in a contract-like level. So you'd be involved in contract law. And because no child could ever enter a contract, the contract on the face of the instrument would be null and void, as would be the statement of birth record that the parents fill out in the event it was being maneuvered in a direction towards legal title obligation. There is no legal title obligation on a child because a child would have to assume that, take it upon themselves, and then deal with the duties, the debts, and the obligations that are with it. So act of state, very interesting. But when we look at act of God, which is just above this in the same dictionary, it says, in the context of contracts, a provision generally operates to discharge a contracting party when a supervening, sometimes supernatural event beyond the control of either party makes performance impossible. The common thread is that of an unexpected, something beyond reasonable human foresight and skill. Now, when you look at this, it says it is a clause in the context of contracts, a provision which would operate to discharge a contracting party when basically some supervening supernatural, that would be God. Now, remember, humanism denies the divinity of God, denies that there's a supernatural source. And therefore, when you look at this, it would not surprise you that the case of Regina versus Paparella, which dealt with the case of an individual who was implying that he was going to transfer his God-given name to the state in some manner dealing with a licensing. And the state clearly said, our licensing agreement for you to be legal does not allow or have a provision for you to transfer your given names to a person, a corporation, or a trust, which the legal government is, which the Registrar General is under its status, because the person of the Registrar General is a corporation, a person, and a trust for those who trust in legal. So there's no position for that to happen, no provision. So the act of God clause automatically, because your God-given Christian name, which is involved in the naming process, would eliminate any at all confusion into the fact that you could possibly have entered in as a child into a legal contract with the legal state. God has protected the child. And it's interesting, in Roman law, Roman civil law, they never, ever considered that a child was ever a person in law or in the legal. So children were considered non-persons, which should not surprise us when Jesus was dealing with correcting his own apostles, newly appointed disciples, when they were fighting or quarreling amongst themselves of who would be greater in position in the kingdom of God. And he took a child, placed the child, Jesus placed the child on his knee, and as a humbling illustration, said that they would need to humble themselves, bring themselves to meekness, in order to comprehend that they would need to be like a child to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was quite aware of the Roman civil system and how it operated, and anything to do with his kingdom had nothing to do with the legal world of Caesar. So therefore, a non-person, a non-legal entity, would be those who are not of the world, those that would become his disciple, those that would follow his admonition through many scriptures like Luke 14, verse 33, Matthew 6, 24, Colossians 2, 13 to 15. We'll get in further on those as time goes on the third and the fourth session, but we comprehend that you were not born an act of legal state. You were being accused of it until you had the ability to make a consensual choice, because consent makes the contract. So act of state versus act of God, extremely important in comprehension. Are we all clear on this? Just so before I go ahead, is there anybody that has any question on this? Because we have an audience here that's been here before. Is there anything that's not clear on this part of the session? Anybody have a question they'd like to bring up? That's bad too. It still leads to vomit. But anybody would just like to comment? How's that? I can't even use the English language anymore. Are we good? Sign of hands? That's not a lot of hands. I'm going to wait. I can just still drink my coffee for a bit. Todd says, sometimes I don't wait long enough, so I'm going to wait. We have to understand that there would be a derivation or a separation between what is legal and what is truthful or lawful. And we don't want to confuse legal with law, because legal is what is laid down and established by a legal system. Legal is what is to collect. So it's a form, it's a mirror of what was law. Law is what is definitely placed, it's like carved in stone. When the Israelites were being brought the law, it's quite, you know, unique to look at the circumstance around it. Adam would have been installed with, when he had the breath of life from God, the Holy Spirit in him, made in the image of God, he was basically injected, so to speak, with the power of God, with good conscience. It breathed into him the Holy Spirit, which gave him moral conscience. So he knew what was right and wrong. And being a perfect creation, there was no imperfection at that moment. When he erred by his own consent to go against moral conscience and what he was installed in by the law of God. It was the knowledge of God he went against. When he did that, that was willful. It's different than today, because the majority of people who do willful acts are not perfect, nor do they even acknowledge knowing the difference between right and wrong. So at that time, we have to take Adam into a perfect realm, and then realize he was willfully going into treason against his creator. He knew he was told what he could and could not do. It was not something that he was given, in essence, an option to make his own choice on as far as what was right and wrong. It was a command not to do that act. And so the creator had the power over the creation to dictate how the creation, made in the image of the creator, would go ahead in life. Not a robot, just the rules. And because I would tell my child to not put their finger in the fire doesn't make me some crazy father preventing my child from having free will to figure out how to burn his finger. That's a ridiculous concept, and a lot of New Agers and crazy philosophical people promote that type of argument, but it doesn't hold any weight. So you would have to feel that the creator would prevent his creation from doing something wrong and would make the rules to prevent that. Adam went beyond that realm and he willfully caused the problem there. So this is a choice factor, and it is amazing that when we look at the, you know, just what goes on in a name, the name is broken down into what would be legal, which was in violation of what was truth, because we have to understand they're not using law now, they're using legal, and legal is according to law or maybe mirroring what is law, but it's more of a strange situation. Under active state, it's permission to break the law by licensed use. God didn't license the breaking of the Ten Commandments with the Israelites by a license. He didn't give them a license to break the law. He didn't say thou shalt not kill based on license. But in the legal world, what you've been surrounded with, all military personnel are given a license to kill. And therefore, they're not charged with killing. It's very hard to charge a public officer who bears legal title for actually killing someone in his active duty. It takes a lot of work on that one. Sometimes there are problems that do occur even in their legal world to protect them in their legal oath. But more than not, they are given an exonerated right to take life. It's based on their discretion that they felt under threat to protect the public tax interest under active state. So anybody that affects that, stealing money, robbing the bank, robbing the legal title, robbing the money that comes with people bearing legal title, all that is based on the tax interest, based on public health. And so therefore the police basically protect the bank. They're banking on you not understanding what I'm talking about. And if you haven't walked the walk and gone through some of the experiences that I've shared, and I tend to do that more on the off sessions, you may not really comprehend some of what I'm saying. But I've been there and I've heard it right out of the officers' mouths who are involved in the simplicity of just dealing with where there was a dispute over cashing a check at a bank. And the last words out of the officer involved in the dispute at the bank would be, "We stand beside the bank as the policing force. We don't stand beside what we would consider the general public." So they protect the monetary scene, the banking. And because we live in a secular state world, that's how things operate. And most don't realize that it's affecting the commerce. That is why there's enforcement. The purpose beside or for the reason written in the 1939, basically birth registration handbook, 1939 Department of Commerce, the Department of Census clearly stated that the whole official purpose for birth registration and the issuance of a birth certificate is for police power. for police enforcement. They're policy enforcers on things to deal with how money moves around. Should it surprise us that an active state agency such as the UN would put in their UN handbook of 2018, they would state that basically legal tender of identity is issued to each participating individual. So it's just a legal tender of identity to operate in legal tender. You would need a legal tender name, which would relate to you having a legal surname, a name added to one's real name, since no natural title that your parents would have given you was deemed to be legal title or assumed to be that. It's only when you assumed on the legal title that was associated with the birth certificate, which related to you being under an active state, bearing a pseudo name. Name in law means discriminative name. So when they put name on a legal document, it automatically is leading into fiction, fraud, pseudo, basically existence, something that's not real. So, you know, you imagine doing this in a primary, you know, school grade and explaining to children how it all begins, that when you reach an age where you can be super stupid, that's called 18, you can elect to take on a debtor name. And imagine teaching the children between the two names to say what it is, and then letting them know when they hit 18, they can consensually take it on to take on unnecessary duty, debt, and obligation. And then to tell people that basically you would have a choice between either being a participant or a non-participant, that would floor them. Because if I told you that you had exemption to be a non-participant, because what you'd be doing would be immoral, wrong, and based on a lie, that you're not supporting anything other than an attack or an occupation against God, most would look at you or look at me as saying, what, are you crazy? And I'm saying, who's crazy? Who's believing in something that doesn't exist? Where is the money tree? Please explain to me where it comes out of nature and how this would be attached to me. How could it be that I would have to pay to exist? Are you content to be in that? I just wonder how many people are content to believe in that, continue down that falsehood that you need to pay to live. Is that God's plan? Or could it be that we were deceived? I'm going to say, for those who believe they may have been deceived into believing that something which is false is true, that the legal surname was their property, and that basically it came debt-free without an encumbrance, a duty, debt, or obligation, didn't mean a debt or a debtor, how many people would have to admit they were deceived? And if we don't believe that we were deceived, then we need help. Because that's a very sad thing. And the question is, why wouldn't we admit that we were deceived? Eve immediately stated that she was beguiled. God read her heart, and she was the mother of the living, according to Scripture. So she was the one that led to Christ being the salvation. So immediately God gave basically remedy, and he said that he would put an enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, which led to Jesus Christ, would eventually eliminate or obliterate or destroy, crush the seed of the serpent in the head, which would be the death blow, because when we look at something as being a head, it is the source of authority. So it was going to destroy that. So hopefully we're comprehending the simplicity of this. And when we're going down this, I mean, when we're looking at, you know, things like act of state versus act of God, we should also be looking at, you know, certain wordings that occur, because if we don't know the difference between what is natural, right, and what is not natural, artificial, One would have to be in the artificial side, and one would have to be in the natural side. Your natural God-given Christian position, especially based on the event of Christ, brought us back to the beginning as if the sin didn't occur. So the active state is canceled out by an act of God event, but only when you come to that. So in this arrangement you're in right now, what you've experienced, you tend to have been birthed into an active state birth name, and it's deemed that you're going to be that person that we talked about. It's the person that was born in the jurisdiction based on the surname. So you're deemed to be a legal birth name person until you make a decision which will redeem you otherwise, which will cancel out all of the legal fiction. So we go to natural. We get into natural in Black's Law 4th states the juristic meaning of this person does not differ from the vernacular, except in cases where it is used in opposition to the term legal. And then it means proceeding from or determined by physical causes or conditions as distinguished from what? Positive enactments of law. Man's law is positive law. It's based on what? We've gone through this in the first session. An additional name, name added to one's real name, or attributable to the nature of man rather than to the commands of law. They should put legal there, or based upon moral rather than legal considerations or sanctions. Got to be careful when you're reading law dictionaries because they're legal dictionaries. The only law that you'll ever find is in the Bible. The legal that's found in these law books, and early on, depending on the version of the dictionaries you got, many of the Black's Law dictionary versions would have a little key to the bottom right-hand corner of the book, which was reflective of the lawyers that Jesus accused of putting burdens upon the people that they themselves did not carry. He called them vipers and snakes, adders, because they add to the word of God, which is adding a name to the word, which is God's promise of your Christian name. They add debt or a burden upon you that they themselves don't bear the burden of. They themselves only basically parasite off of your lack of knowledge. So they take away the keys of the kingdom as if the Messiah never came, and it would be based on a premise, there is no free grace. So hopefully we're beginning to realize this. I will go over legal and in Noah Webster's 1828, deal with legal in Samuel Johnson's dictionary 1755, but it's important for us to see the differentiation between these terms, because if we just kind of talk in a general sense, this would look very, very convoluted and very, very confusing to the average individual. And I know it's we've been trained to never admit if we're confused. We are trained through school to remain silent, and I can get that because I think any school teacher, and we have one on board here, would have to admit that most children are not going to admit that they don't comprehend something because they're going to feel centered out, or possibly they're going to be centered out as, oh, you're just this dummy. Well, let me tell you, in the legal system, everybody already is a dummy because a dummy is one who holds a legal surname title for another. So therefore, I mean, that's calling the dumb dumb. I mean, everybody's in it, but it's like some would like to think they're not. So the ego gets in there, and therefore they isolate others, thinking that, oh, I'll demean the other individual because it makes me feel better because my ego goes down that direction. But that's not really the case for someone who's walking spiritually, because we would want to be caring about our fellow man or fellow woman. We would not want to have that kind of position overlording them as this legal world does, because they profit, the legal system, the lawyers profit due to lack of knowledge. My people will be destroyed due to lack of knowledge, lack of literacy, Hosea 4 verse 6. So we go to natural, and we're just going to make sure we get a total understanding of this. Again, you got to read this maybe 50 times to get this, but it is the juristic meaning of this term does not differ from the spoken or the vernacular, except in cases where it is used, what? In opposition to the term legal. So in a name that would occur on, say, a statement of birth record, the surname is in contradistinction to the given name. So legal is opposite to what is natural, because you couldn't have been born a legal subject, because legal subjectship requires consent, of which a child could never have entered into. It's contract law. It comes with duties, debts, and obligations. So therefore, we have to see the difference going on. Very easy once we start to merge the two names together, not think about them anymore, think they're one and the same. And if you've gone through government communication letters, as I have, where you're going to have to take a pen to paper, maybe write something to find out, and you have to need to possibly take a position to walk this faith to find out, when going in and out of government offices, dealing with their lawyers, I've dealt with them where literally letters came back and they just literally said that as long as you're basically merging the two names together in legal participation, the given name and the surname are one and the same. Well, it would be, because you merged them together. And so it works to their advantage, because the only thing that comes out of your mouth is, in their essence, only the legal surname, which says you're a debtor. And that's why you're generally going to hear in a court of law, a court magistrate referring to someone as Mr. Smith, Mr. Taylor, whatever the last name is. They don't really care much about the given name at that point. And it all reflects based on the debtor name. So, but they need someone to show up in person to bear the burden consensually, take on that burden, and then proceed to take on the debt, because their system is not about free grace, has nothing to do with it. So we get a little further down, and it says in under natural life on the same page, I'm in a Black's fourth, it says used, natural life is used in contradistinction to that juristic and artificial conception of life as an aggregate of legal rights or the possession of a what? A legal personality, which could be terminated by civil death, which would be the extinction of that legal persona, which is what society wears as a mask. So we've had so much shared research on it. What do you think primarily seems to be the problem that you may be up against in this stage, once you've woke up to at least what's going on in the name? Would you have to admit it would be possibly, how do I walk forward? Procedure? Are you kind of wondering, is that what you're concerned about right now? How do I do the right thing to not be in the wrong thing? And how do I stop being in the wrong name so I'm not noted to, you know, as what I have basically walked into based on being beguiled? I would have to admit that probably would be the problem. As Gina put the hand up on, that is really what's going on there. We have to admit that it would be something we're doing because it's cause and effect. I'd have to be causing the effect of what's coming on to me. So if I bear a legal title and I take on consent to be that, and I walk in fear and I just continue to do it thinking there is no escape, no redemption, then I'm walking in something that would definitely be contrary, to what the Bible states. And it would definitely reflect that I'm not believing under the supremacy of God. And I'm probably listening to a bunch of ill, badly educated I would just say Christian-like groups, whatever they may be, organized, unorganized, meeting in registered church, preacher of the state, religious registered faiths, or basically meeting independently, it doesn't really matter. Lack of knowledge is lack of knowledge. If I'm basically around people who are content to continue to rationalize the wrong, continue to operate in something that is legal versus free grace, then we've got a major problem going on. Now, when we look at legal, Samuel Johnson's dictionary of 1755 defined legal as the old dispensation. That would be the Old Testament or Old Covenant before the New Covenant came into effect. So that would be, in effect, saying the Messiah never arrived and he didn't cancel out the debt according to Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Okay, so when we look in Noah Webster's dictionary of 1828, he states that legal is according to the law of works as distinguished from free grace or resting on works for salvation. Now, when we read the scripture, we know there'd be no point for Christ coming to cancel the debt if you could just do it yourself by works. It wouldn't make sense. Now, you can walk in the faith of Jesus Christ based on that in your Christian name. That's different. But that's not earning salvation. That's walking with salvation. There's a big difference. Walking in true faith versus trying to earn salvation through acts of faith, that's not going to be there. So this is where we kind of lose people at times. And this is where religious 501c3 Christian movements have their own little twist here and there. And religious organizations, on average, deceive their followers because they are creatures of the legal state, because they receive their whole existence through basically a legal tender of identity. So it's not like the early apostles who are walking with the message of God and pulling out new disciples out of the system. And they were just basically disposing of their estates and following these early apostles. That was truly an act of, good faith at that moment. They believed that that was what the message was at that moment. As you'll get through this course, by the third to fourth session, you start to realize that, God has got our welfare at hand, and he knows what is best for us, and he knows the aims of those that are evil, and they've literally placed themselves in a position now where much simpler to escape what's coming than it would have been from any other time in history. So we're at the highest level of the tech world for a reason. As Satan was the most subtle creature in the garden, and the word subtle means tech, also means web in its etymology. So anyways, we have to see there's clues in the scripture leading us to where we're going. But if you don't understand that there's an act of state going on in the legal name, we should just probably review that for a section, just for one second here. So we'll go into... just going to move this dictionary off. I'm in Black's Law. Fourth, it says under common law consists of one Christian name. Now we have to remember there has to be something legal in there. They're not claiming that a Christian name is legal. It says under common law consists of one Christian name and one surname. So you would have to take on a surname to be legal. Then you go over to fictitious name, same dictionary. It says a counterfeit, feigned or pretended name taken by a person differing in some essential particular from his true name, which in this sense would be consisting of a Christian name and a patronymic, which would be a family name. And it says with the implication that it is meant to deceive or mislead. Well, I'd have to be very real on this, that a legal surname added to one's real name, one's Christian name, would have to be misleading. So it would have to mislead someone into something opposite to what Christ represented, because Christ freed us from guilt, legal debt, bondage, everything that would have happened had not he come forward to step in place for what Adam had caused. That's why he was called the last Adam. He brought us back to the beginning. So this is essential in our understanding of what is a legal position versus what is truthful. When we go to the book of Peter, Peter made things very evident. He warned about this very thing we're going through. Because when we read a fictitious name, Peter talked about it. And Peter was surrounded at the same time of Roman civil authority, civil law, the same law that basically runs the construct of society. And he says in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So he said that they would make merchandise out of you by feigned words. Well, a feigned word would be a surname. And it's also like a brand name, a trademark name. And so therefore, if you take on something that is not yours, then you're walking into the problem that occurs in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11 warns what happens when you take on something by consent that you should not. He says in Proverbs 11, verse 15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. There, in the legal system, they need a guarantor for a legal surname because they have no one else to take on this other than the bar association lawyers who operate and promote legal suretyship. So it's an absolute construct that was put together by those who promote basically fraud. When Jesus was warning about them in Luke 11, woe unto ye lawyers, and it's the situation that we're dealing with today. Find not a city block covered with lawyers. If you haven't read the book, Woe Unto You Lawyers, Fred Rodel, written in 1939, professor of law at Yale University. This should just throw people right there that there should be a reason I'd want to read this because of its importance. And in the preface of the book, before he even gets into it, he starts off with the warning based out of the Luke 11. He says, no lawyer will like this book. It isn't written for lawyers. It's written for the average man, and its purpose is to plant in his head at least a seed of skepticism that would come from the seed of the woman, okay? Because your moral sense is coming from that, the source of life. And about the whole legal profession, its works and its ways. In case anyone should be interested, I got my own skepticism early. Before I ever studied law, I used to argue occasionally with lawyers, a foolish thing to do at any time. When, as frequently happened, they couldn't explain their legal points so that they made any sense to me, I brashly began to suspect that maybe they didn't make any sense at all. But I couldn't know. One of the reasons I went to law school was to try to find out. At law school, I was lucky. 10 of the men under whom I took courses were sufficiently skeptical and commonsensible about the branches of law they were teaching, so that unwittingly, of course, they served together to fortify my hunch about the phoniness of the whole legal process. in a sense, they are the intellectual godfathers of this book. And though all of them would doubtlessly, strenuously disown their godchild, I think I owe it to them to name them. Listed alphabetically, they are Thurman Arnold, now Assistant Attorney General of the United States, Charles E. Clark, now Judge of the U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, William O. Douglas, now Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, Felix Frankfurter, now Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, Leon Green, now Dean of Northwestern University Law School, Walton Hamilton, Professor of Law at Yale University, Harold Lasky, Professor of Political Science at the London School of Economics, Richard Joyce Smith, now a practicing attorney in New York City, Wesley Sturgis, now director of the Distilled Spirits Institute, and the late Lee Tulin. By the time I got through law school, I decided that I never wanted to practice law. I never have. I'm not a member of any bar. If anyone should want, not unreasonably, to know what on earth I am trying to do, teaching law, he may find a hint of the answer towards the end of chapter 9. When I was mulling over the notion of writing this book, I outlined my ideas about the book and about the law to a lawyer who was not only able, but also extraordinarily frank and perceptive about his profession. Sure, he said, but why give the show away? That clinched it. So when you're hearing from someone at the level that this particular teacher had basically gone to, and the fact that he would never ever practice what his profession was, but he would teach it, it showed as close as he could come to the knowledge we're talking about, because he didn't make his spiritual election sure. And that's really what we're doing with between the third and the fourth session. But at least we can comprehend that he himself was not comfortable with taking on the legal persona, at least in a sense, to practice that inside the courts that would eventually adjudicate and bring someone into a bad judgment based on simply them bearing that legal persona. Going to jail was not based on anything to do really with the evidence. It was a slam dunk once they entered their name into the record to say that they were the legal persona that was being pursued and prosecuted in the court. What a sad situation. I've watched many documentaries that have dealt with just circumstantial evidence based on nothing more than someone saying, "My name is John," using surname Smith. And that's it. And away they go to jail. There is just circumstantial evidence attached to it. And in fact, the legal system today, when you really look at it, what kind of juridical system is based on someone just basically answering a door and they will ask that individual, "John Smith?" And if John Smith answers that door, the one using that under his birth certificate registration, and he answers that, he could be at the wrong place at the wrong time, because there could have been a John Smith who literally lived at that address maybe a week before, because there's many John Smiths. And all he did was answer to John Smith because they had evidence that the John Smith they were after was living or residing in that location at the time of the crime. And this man could sit in jail for months till they get this figured out, that he's not the John Smith they were looking for. He was another John Smith, but it was just based on what came out of his mouth. And unfortunately, this system of legal is not a good system. And it was obliterated and brought to the end based on the grace of Jesus Christ, but only for those that basically would see the spiritual answer. So anyways, we'll end tonight with that. I know though some will be attending the next session that's going on after, but for what we've gone through today, I hope this was enough to lay down a foundation, you know, of understanding that what we are going through here is not just some whimsical, get together we do on Thursdays, This is based on you basically making a due diligence of your making sure that you are not just assuming what's being said, you're going there to find out. I can't tell if who and those that have or gone into depth, but those that are doing a proper research are doing the right thing. As early Christian believers were right beside the apostles, they were called the Bereans. They were said to not be accepting it blind faith, what even the apostles said, and they researched the scriptures daily to ensure the fact that what they were learning was truthful and was there. So it is strictly really up to you, you know, what you're going to do. I can't do the due diligence. I can only provide the background, the research for you, you know, to maybe ease up a bit of how much you need to go through. But knowledge is an unending journey. But when you're down the right path of truth, you'll be building a very strong foundation of truth, very concrete and stable, so that you can build your house of faith on that and not based on the sandy soil that the legal world has basically placed itself on, which will eventually wash into the sea. The whole legal construct, foundation of identity, the family house, legal surname, is built on a fault line of error that is soon to be pitched into the legal sea. We don't want to be in that position to have placed our faith there. So anyways, we'll end that for the night, and I appreciate everybody coming on.
Hey, Dan, just one comment I think would be appropriate. Just for those who listen to this video or this audio here, where they come in with a disposition of, just tell me the exact steps. What do you have to say with people that are coming in with that kind of mindset to this, these kind of sessions?
You know, you could give someone exact steps on something, but if their faith and their heart is not in a proper position, they may be, and again, the sovereignty movement, which is, you know, massively a disease out there right now, their position is you can play in the legal side of things, be on the wrong side and just not pay, and you're going to get rid of all your debts. And that's just totally ridiculous, because the legal system you're talking about requires that to be in place in order to operate, period. So that's just the rules on that side. To realize what we're talking about, which is a non-participation in that, which is the option for someone not to have legal interest, is kind of a little bit above most people's thought pattern because of the imprinting. But to just give them this concept, oh, do this and do this, from my comprehension, that would never work in anything. It's just not going to be there, because it requires a change of heart and a change of, you know, basically moral conscience. And until the corporate veil of moral conscience has been pricked, they won't come to a light of truth on this. And so it's not just some magic bullet pill that they would take, because they could be doing things for the wrong reasons and they'll end up back in more trouble later. People that generally do not have a proper moral faith will go back to immoral practices.
There you go. All right. Good message there. All right, Dan, thank you very much. Let everyone give you a reaction tonight, and we appreciate your time and patience with us as well. This is a long suffering journey, as God is long suffering to bring us to Him and full truth. So thank you for being on the journey with us here.
Okay. All right. You take care, everybody.
Have a good night. Bye.